1 Peter 4 from verse 12, and it's on page 1,280 in the church Bibles. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Well, thank you, Angela. Please to keep that passage open. We're going to be looking through that passage this morning. We've been doing a series in 1 Peter for a long time, and I think someone has called this the series that goes into exile. It's coming out of exile again this morning, and we're going to pick it up and finish 1 Peter this week and next week. So let's pray as we come to God's word this morning. All people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Our Father, we thank you for your living and enduring word. We need it this morning, and we pray that as we look at it now together for a few minutes, you would open our eyes and you'd open our ears and you'd speak to us wonderful truth that prepares us to live for you no matter what. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The soldiers had discovered their illegal Bible study. As the pastor was reading from the Bible, men with guns suddenly broke into the home, terrorizing the believers who'd gathered there to worship. The soldiers shouted insults and threatened to kill the Christians. The leading officer pointed his gun at the pastor's head. "Hand me your Bible," he demanded. Reluctantly, the pastor handed over his Bible, his prized possession. With a sneer on his face, the guard threw the word of God on the floor at his feet. He glared at the small congregation. "We'll let you go, but first you must spit on this book of lies. Anyone who refuses will be shot." A soldier pointed his gun at one of them. "You first," he said. The man slowly got up and knelt down by the Bible. Reluctantly, he spat on it, praying, "Father, forgive me." He stood up and walked to the door. The soldiers stood back and allowed him to leave. Quietly, a 16-year-old girl came forward. Overcome with love for her Lord, she knelt down and picked up the Bible. She wiped off the spit with her dress and said, "What have they done to your words? Please forgive them," she prays. And enraged, the soldier put the pistol to her head and pulled the trigger. Now that's what it costs in many parts of the world to be a Christian. That's a true story. And I know that none of us this morning have had to face a situation like that. But it doesn't mean that in some way following Jesus is free from opposition. Jesus said, "If you come after me, you must take up your cross and follow me." You've got to be prepared to walk even to death itself. And our society is so far from that story. But bit by bit, as Christians, we're being pushed increasingly to the margins. It's harder and harder, isn't it, to believe the things that we do and to live them out and to share them with other people. Maybe you feel that a bit at work, the fear that if we say too much, that might threaten our job. Maybe at school, you feel that if you stand out too clearly, you would get bullied. And maybe you're really glad that this is half term, a week to rest from the pressure at school. Or maybe just in our town at the moment. Just in the past week, a local church bidding for a site has opened themselves up for so much abuse online. You see, it's nothing like the rest of the world, but it is getting harder and harder to live the Christian life authentically here and not to suffer in some way for doing so. And maybe you've experienced that firsthand, or maybe it's just fear that stops you from stepping out, a fear that you might face some of these things. Well, if that's so, then these verses this morning are for you. You see, Peter writes to believers who found themselves in a bit of a similar situation. They were suffering for their faith. And if you look down to verse 12, Peter describes it as a fiery ordeal. Now, I think the fire here is not a literal fire. These Christians aren't being burned for their faith yet. That would come later under Nero. But rather, as we look back through the book, we see that the situation is much more similar to life today in Britain. These Christians are facing threats. They're maybe being insulted. They're having injustice and marginalisation. Not because they're causing trouble, but because they follow Jesus. Because they live their lives for him, they're suffering. And in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, Peter's writing to help them make sense of that suffering, so that they don't get thrown off course by it. He wants them to understand what's going on and to interpret it rightly. And if we, as Christians living today, are to suffer well for Jesus, if we're to step out and put ourselves in the firing line, we need to understand our suffering properly. And so as you look now at these verses, Peter's got three things for us. He's got three mistakes that he wants us to avoid. And the first is this: don't be surprised to suffer. You see, as these believers feel the heat of suffering, as this fiery ordeal of verse 12 comes upon them, you can imagine them asking each other, what's gone wrong? Why do people seem to hate us so much when all we're trying to do is to do them good? Why are our masters treating us so badly when we're just respecting them and working hard for them, as Peter's already said in the book? You can hear them asking, God, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen to us? But as they struggle to understand their suffering, Peter helps them. Look at verse 12 again. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. See, as they suffer for Jesus, they're not to let it shock them as something strange. They're not to panic as if something's gone wrong. No, Peter says suffering's what you're to expect. Don't be surprised when it happens. Suffering is the normal for the Christian. And so don't misread what you're facing. And in the same way, as we might suffer for being Christians, we're not to be surprised when that happens. Maybe as we're unfairly represented in the media or labelled harshly, we're not to be shocked by that. As a church bids on the building in Beeston and gets hostility, we're not to think that something strange is happening there. Maybe as people pity us or just embarrassed to be around us as Christians, or maybe outright reject us, sadly, that's to be our expectation if we're following Jesus. Peter says, don't be surprised. And it sounds a bit like he's just calling us to brace ourselves for the inevitable, to recognize that suffering's coming and just to grit our teeth and to take it. But as we read on, Peter's got so much more for us to do. Look at verse 13. Peter says, don't be surprised, but rejoice. Rejoice. His desire isn't that we just coldly rationalize what we feel and resign ourselves to it. Rather, he wants us to find joy in our suffering and to grow in joy through it. And as we read on in verse 13, Peter shows us why. He wants us to see what our suffering demonstrates. Let's read verse 13 again. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. You see, as we suffer for Christ, we show how deeply united to him we are. As we're drawn in to share his experience, to walk on his path, Peter says to participate in his sufferings. And as we do that, we show that we belong to him, that we're bound to him with an incredible closeness. Now, as Peter uses the language of a fiery ordeal here, I think perhaps he brings to mind another fiery ordeal in the Bible. If you look back to Daniel at another time, we read of three exiles who were made to suffer for remaining true to their God. In the book of Daniel, we read of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who were commanded by King Nebuchadnezzar to bow to his statue. And if they wouldn't, they'd be thrown into a literal fiery furnace. And if you read the story, you see that humbly and respectfully, but very firmly and very confidently, they told King Nebuchadnezzar that they would not bow to anyone but God, that they had to obey him. And as the story goes on, enraged by that, the king ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter, that they be tied up and thrown into the fire. But as King Nebuchadnezzar sat back to look into the furnace, expecting to enjoy their deaths, he couldn't believe what he saw. The men weren't dead, but were walking around unbound and unharmed. And there weren't just three, there were four. And in his words, in Daniel, the fourth looked like a son of the gods. You see, in the fire, they got to be with God. And whether that was an angel or some kind of pre-incarnate Jesus, in the fiery trial, God drew near to them. And he was with them in a most special and a precious way. As they stood and suffered in his name, he stood with them in their suffering. And in the same way, as it feels like we might be being pushed away from others because we're Christians, maybe for you it feels like you're rejected where you long to belong, maybe isolated in the midst of people that you most love. Well, you need to remember that suffering never pushes you away from Christ. In the fire, we're never isolated from him. But rather, it brings an intimacy with him that nothing else could bring. And so as you face the fire, he's there. He's walking with you, strengthening you, enabling you to rejoice because you're sharing in his sufferings now. And so Peter says we're to rejoice as we share Christ's sufferings now. But he also promises us a greater joy in verse 13. Let's read it on. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now, the word for overjoyed there is really two words for joy. You could translate it rejoice and be glad, or rejoice and rejoice. You see, Peter is speaking about a future joy that is far greater. He's trying to underline that yes, now we're to rejoice, although we might suffer. Because we're on Jesus' path, we belong to him. But we're to look ahead in hope of even far greater joy because of where that path leads. We can be confident that beyond our suffering, our joy will only increase if we stick to Christ's path. Now, I don't know if you've had one of those moments when you're following directions and you start to wonder if you're on the right routes. Maybe trying to find the new house of a friend, and you're following the GPS in the car, and you begin by trusting it and going along fine, but then you start to get that niggling feeling, a feeling that something's wrong, it's taking too long, feels like you're going in the wrong direction, it just doesn't feel right. And you've got the question, should I trust the directions and carry on, or should I stop and try and find a different route? Well, maybe you can identify a bit with that in your Christian life. As you follow Jesus and the path that he leads you on seems hard, it's tempting to ask, isn't it? Is this really the right path? Have I gone wrong somewhere back down the road that this is how it feels now? Are these really the right directions? Or is there a better path that I've just missed? Well, if that's you this morning, Peter encourages you to take out the map and to have another look at it. He says, look at Christ, because in him, God has shown us the map. He's shown us where our suffering leads. Because if we follow him, if we follow the one who embraced the path of suffering and walked it right to its destination, then we can be confident that that will be our path too. And although now we're called to participate maybe in Christ's sufferings, soon we'll participate in his glory. And the struggling and the weak and the faint joy that we know now will one day be replaced by a far greater, a far more solid, a permanent joy when his glory is revealed. And so as we suffer, when we suffer, we're not to be surprised. We've not taken a wrong turn. We've not been given bad directions. We're on the right road. We're on Christ's road. And so we can rejoice now to walk his path. And we can hold on in hope of a greater joy, because the destination is glory as we follow him. So Peter says, don't be surprised. But second, he says, don't be ashamed to suffer. And the second danger that these believers is facing is just that. Look at verse 14. We see that these believers are being insulted for the name of Christ. Because they stand with Jesus, because they follow him, they're being mocked and they're being despised. And Peter underlines that in verse 16. He says that these Christians are suffering for being Christians. They're being labeled as Christians as they suffer. Now, the name Christian just means follower of Christ. And today, that's generally not an insult. It's something that we would claim for ourselves. But in Peter's day, it was an insult. The word only appears three times in the Bible, in 1 Peter and twice in the book of Acts. And in each case, it comes in a context that's negative, as a label or as an insult. You see, it wasn't a term that Christians made up to help them push forward the movement. It was an insult used to mock them for standing with Jesus. And just to get a taste of this, there's a picture on the screen of some of the first graffiti against Christians that's been found in Rome. Picture of a man with a donkey's head being crucified. Comes from the first century, and the caption reads as this: Alexamenos worships his God. You see, this is how Christians were being viewed, people who worshipped an ass of a God, a weak and a pathetic God, who got killed on a cross, a God who is hardly worthy of worship, but rather of ridicule. And if people were stupid enough to bow to a king like that and be Christians, they deserve to be insulted. Now, Peter knows that as these believers are insulted like this, they're in danger of being ashamed. As they hear what people are saying, the danger is that they take it to heart and they believe that it's true. That they let the opinion of those around them and the labels that they're dishing out shape how they view themselves. To be embarrassed about Christ, to go silent around other people, to be ashamed of what people are saying. And isn't that the same for us? 2,000 years later, the word Christian isn't so negative, but we've got our own labels, haven't we? And as Christians are labeled as maybe your labels, how are we tempted to respond? Maybe it's to distance ourselves from the labels. We're afraid that people might think we're what we are, to stop speaking about our faith, to stop being too blatant a Christian, to try to show that we're not like that. Or maybe it's to believe the labels, to let what people say shape our view of ourselves and our church, to feel embarrassed about being a Christian, to be ashamed, if we're honest, about being one of those. Well, look again at verse 16. Peter says, do not be ashamed. There's one label that we should never be ashamed of. We should not be ashamed to belong to Christ and be called a Christian. And instead, verse 16, Peter says, we're to praise God that we bear that name. And he gives two reasons why suffering should lead to praise and not to shame. And the first is this, is that to suffer in Christ's name is an honour. Verse 16 again. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You see, we're to give thanks that the best insult that people can come up with is to label us as Christ's. In verse 15, there are many other things that Peter says you could be labelled with. A murderer, a thief, a meddler, just a bother to other people. And to suffer for those things, well, that's deserved. That's a label that is a dishonour to bear. But if you suffer as Christ, if you suffer in his name and in his service, although that might mean shame in the world, to God, it's the opposite. Because to be shamed in Christ's service is really an honour and should lead us to praise God for the privilege. And of all people, Peter knew that. As you read of him in the early days of the church in Acts, we read the story of how he and the other apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel. They were told that they must stop telling people about Jesus or they'll face worse. And Peter's reply, well, we can't. We must obey God rather than you. And enraged by that, they beat the apostles as a warning. And I wonder how you'd expect them to respond to that. Maybe to feel sorry for themselves, maybe to go home and reassess if what they were doing was the right thing. No, Acts tells us that they went home rejoicing. Why? Well, Acts says, because they've been counted worthy to suffer dishonour for the name. And so if we're insulted for Jesus' sake, Peter calls us to respond the same way. Not to shrink back into the shadows, ashamed, not to be intimidated into silence because of embarrassment, but to hold our heads high, humbly in him, but to rejoice because we too have been counted worthy to suffer dishonour for the name of Christ. And so as your faith maybe brings you insults, maybe as you're told it's stupid to be a Christian or just laughable to live for Jesus, don't be ashamed. Don't let course mates or schoolmates or the people around us tell us how to feel. We're to listen to Jesus as he says, well done for walking my path. Praise God that they see me in you. And maybe as our faith makes us feel like outsiders, the odd one at work, a friend who just never wants to have fun, or the one who's just the butt of the joke, don't feel ashamed to stand with Jesus, but rather feel the honour of bearing his name. The world around might disown us, but the King of the universe names us as his. But Peter has more to say. He says that suffering in Christ's name is also a blessing. Verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It's very easy, isn't it, when we face hardship and suffering, to think that God's blessing is not with us. But echoing Jesus' words, Peter explains that that's just not true. He says, just as shame is really honour in Christ, suffering is really blessing in him too. Because verse 14, the Spirit of glory and of honour rests on us. You see, the same Spirit that rested on Jesus through his life and his ministry and his suffering rests on us if we're his. And that shows us that as we suffer now, we're blessed by God. Because as the Spirit rests on us, he shows that God is with us. Although it might feel like God's far off, that he's abandoned us and left us to struggle, the Spirit says that God could not be closer because his presence rests on us in our struggles. And although we might be despised and rejected by the world, we're claimed and held by him. And as the Spirit of glory rests on us. He's a foretaste of the future. That although now our experience might be suffering and shame and dishonor, he promises what's to come. That glory is coming. And he blesses us with a foretaste of that now in our hearts, but enables us to anticipate what's to come. As one writer has put it, the Spirit makes our sufferings taste of glory. And so as we suffer for Christ, we're not to be ashamed, but we're to know that we're blessed. That whatever you face, or whatever you will face, know that the Spirit of God rests on you if you're his. He's God's promise that he's with you, that he's got you, that he will never abandon you. And as we struggle, he speaks hope. He speaks glory into our hearts. He tells us that it's going to be okay, that God is going to put it right, that there is hope, because glory is coming soon. So we're not to be surprised. We're not to be ashamed. But finally, we're not to give up as we suffer. And I think we see this third danger as Peter concludes the whole section in verse 19. As he says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." See, as these believers wrestle with their suffering, Peter knows that there's a danger that instead of entrusting themselves to God, they might turn from God in order to escape it. That instead of continuing to do good and live the life that's causing them to suffer, they might return to their old life to get a break from the conflict that they're facing. And so here, Peter urges them not to give up, to not give in to despair, but to keep entrusting themselves to God, to persevere in the very life that's provoking the suffering that they're facing, and to risk that getting even worse. And as he does that, verse 17 and 18, perhaps as it was read, seems like a very strange way to do that, to encourage them to keep on. They're hard verses. But the truth in those verses is vital if we're not to give up as we suffer. You see, in verse 17, Peter describes the suffering that Christians face as God's judgment here. As they suffer, God's judgment has begun. It's begun in his household with his people. Now, I'm sure as you hear that, they're setting off alarm bells. Is Peter saying that suffering equals judgment? Well, surely not. And we know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's true. There is no condemnation as we put ourselves in Christ's care. But we need to take care that we hear Peter properly here and understand how he's using the word judgment. You see, he's drawing on an image from the Old Testament. These words echo some found in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, as God's people cry out for injustice from their enemies. They ask, "Where is the God of justice?" And God answers. He says, "I'm coming. I'm going to bring justice." But the shock is that he's not just coming to deal with their enemies. His justice will begin with his people. He's come to purify them, his people, before he comes to bring final justice on his enemies. And in the same way here, as Peter speaks about judgment, this is what he's got in mind. As God's people suffer in the world, they're facing this first wave of God's justice, where God comes not to condemn and destroy his people, as he will in his final judgment, but as he comes to purify and to refine his people, to prepare them so they're ready for that final day. And so Peter wants us to see that as hard and as painful as suffering is, as severe as it feels, we shouldn't give up because God is at work. Ultimately, our suffering comes to us from God because, as verse 19 says, we only ever suffer according to God's will. And God is using it. He's using it to purify us. He's using it to refine us. to test us in the flames so that we're ready for that final day. Now, in 1977, a Romanian pastor, Joseph Son, was arrested by the authorities. And for several months, he was interrogated by a squad of six soldiers with the aim of breaking his faith and stopping him preaching his faith. And as they threatened him with death and torture, this was his reply to them. These are astonishing words. "What's taking place here is not an encounter between you and me. This is an encounter between my God and me. My God is teaching me a lesson through you. I don't know what it is. Maybe he wants to teach me several lessons. All I know, sirs, is that you will not do to me, you will only do to me what God wants you to. You'll not go one inch further because you are only an instrument of my God." And later, Joseph's son recounted that every day he saw those six men as nothing more than my father's puppets. Now, if only we might see our suffering the way Pastor Son did, as an encounter with our Creator, in which he's using our suffering as his tool to purify us, to teach us, to know that it's never arbitrary, it's never unnecessary, but suffering always has a purpose. And that anyone who makes us suffer, as strong or as intimidating as they might seem, they're just an instrument in his hands. They can't go one inch further than what God permits and what he wills. You see, as God's purifying judgment comes on us in our suffering, this is as bad as it will get. Because in Christ, this is the only judgment that we will face, because we've been delivered from the worst. And in our worst now, God is at work for the very best, using it for our good, to prepare us for glory. And as we see that, we see that the safest place as we suffer is not away from the suffering, but rather in the suffering, as we place ourselves in the hands of our faithful Creator, as Peter says in verse 19. And so as you suffer, will you entrust yourself to him? Will you place yourself in his hands at school, at work, on campus, wherever it's hard for you to live for him? Will you commit your relationships, your reputation, your future, your freedom into his care, no matter what it might cost to live for him? And will you offer your life to his purifying hands, to let him use suffering as his instrument, to trust that as the one who made you, who saved you, who loves you, and who knows how to prepare you for glory, will you trust him? As I finish, I want to finish with a warning for any who perhaps haven't placed themselves in his hands yet, haven't entrusted themselves to their Creator. And perhaps this morning, that's you. Maybe you're happy to be around Christians on Sundays, but the rest of the week, that's just not true. Maybe you believe that it's all true in your head, but the cost of living it out is just too high. You're afraid that to follow Jesus might mean bad reactions, maybe misunderstanding from family. Well, friends, this passage says that the path away from Jesus is the easier path to take now. It's a far less costly path to follow now. But Peter's warning is that this is as good as it will get, because judgment is coming. And that if we've not placed ourselves in the hands of our Creator now to be purified by him, if we've not obeyed the gospel, as Peter says, that final day will be a terrible day. Elsewhere in the New Testament, these words are written that it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I want to ask this morning, is that you today? Are you risking falling into his hands because you haven't placed yourself into his hands? Because the wonderful news is that God has provided a way for each one of us to be safe in his judgment. As Peter says, judgment really did begin at God's household, because it began with God's own Son, as Jesus gave his life on the cross. And as God's hand came down on him in judgment, for our sin, God's hand was opened up for us to draw us in. And as Jesus took our punishment, he invites us in to be sheltered by him. And this morning, Jesus is the only safe place that we'll find. And so will you entrust yourself to him? Will you let him shelter you? He promises to hold you, to keep you safe in life, to keep you safe through death, to lead you in suffering, and to bring you safely home, to be with him forever. Shall we pray together now? Just take a moment to think about what we've heard this morning and maybe recommit ourselves into the hands of our Creator. Our Father, we thank you for the confidence these verses give us, that as we struggle as being Christians, as we might suffer for that, and we're not to be surprised because we follow Christ and are on his path. We're not to be ashamed because we stand with the King and have his honour and blessing, and that we're not to give up because you will keep us. Please help us to entrust ourselves again to you. Please help us to entrust ourselves into your care, maybe for the first time this morning. Thank you that you shield us in Christ from suffering. And anything that reaches us in our lives is only for our good, as you work on us to prepare us for glory. And so please keep us going, keep us encouraged, and keep us looking to Christ, because we ask this in his name. Amen.